All right, welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We're going to be doing part two of How We Got the Bible. And the whole purpose of this is to teach how the Bible is the true Word of God. So many people think it is not, and they think it was just a bunch of stories and myths and made up this and that. But we can have confidence in the Word of God. So I'm going to be reading from three different books. The first one is the Rose Book of Bible Charts, Volume 2. The second one is Christianity for Skeptics. And then the third one is Christian History Made Easy. All these books, they make good reference books for what I want to talk about today. So I'll be reading some highlighted portions from here and discussing it a little bit. First of all, we're going to look at the timing of when these books were written. First of all, the New Testament. Of course, you know, the Old Testament, the first five books, like we talked about last week, were written by Moses. And those Old Testament books he started writing 1500 BC. And the last one was around 500 BC. So over like a 1,000-year period, we had the Old Testament. And then there was that gap, but from like 500 or 450 BC till Christ came, and then you had the New Testament books, there was a gap of about 500 years. So the total amount of time was 1,500 years from when Moses first started writing to the last book, which is the Book of Revelation. Okay, so it says here the Gospels were probably written between 35 and 65 years after the death of Jesus. The sources of the New Testament Gospels were eyewitnesses of the event of Jesus' life. We're going to find out later. That's the main criteria. It says here Mark's Gospel was the first one. It was about 65 A.D., now remember, Jesus was crucified around 30 to 31. They used to say 33, but then they corrected the calendar and it moved back. They say he started his ministry around 28 AD and it goes up to like 30, 31 AD. So Mark's gospel would have been about 35 years after that. Now these were fairly young guys when Jesus was on earth in the flesh doing his ministry. The apostles weren't that old. So it's not a big stretch to see these things written even while they were still alive. However, Mark's gospel was actually dictated by Peter. And Mark just wrote it down. It says the gospels according to Matthew and Luke began to circulate about 10 years later. So 75 AD. And then John's gospel was around 90 AD. And I'm thinking right about 10 years after that was when John wrote the book of Revelation. Now it says here the anecdotes recorded in the gospel, and an anecdote is just a short story, a short interesting story. The anecdotes recorded in the gospel according to Mark are the testimony of Peter preserved in written form by his translator. Mark translated it. Now, we're not sure whether Mark actually just translated or somebody else wrote it, but there were scribes that they could use back in that day. And that was another point. Some people said, well, Jesus' followers weren't literate, and so how could they write these? But they were. See, Matthew was a tax collector. He had to have been literate. He kept all kinds of records and that sort of thing, copies. He had a ledger to, you know, keep track of who was paying their taxes and who wasn't. So there's no problem with Matthew being literate. We know that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And then Luke, anybody remember what Luke was? What his job was? He was a physician. So more than likely, he was very literate too. He had to keep records, and he had to be able to read medicinal labels and all that sort of thing. And so they say that leaves Mark and John. They said these men may have been illiterate, but again, back in that day, they had professional scribes that were readily available if anybody needed them to write. So they could have dictated and had the scribes
Write did that. You just say that Mark's book was dictated by Peter?
Dictated by Peter.
Okay.
And Mark may have been able to have written it, but if not, there was a scribe there that could write it for them. We know that Mark at least translated it for him. Okay, now we get to the issue of how the Bible was copied. Was it copied accurately? Well, we found out a lot in 1948, 1950, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a place called Qumran. And there was a big cave, and most of you know the story of how these kids were playing around throwing things, and they heard a crash and like glass or clay breaking, and they went in there and they found all these scrolls and these clay vessels, and they brought them out. And it was a tremendous archaeological discovery, and they found all these ancient texts. And it says, the Dead Sea Scrolls demonstrated how carefully the Old Testament had been copied through the centuries. Around AD 900, now that's 900 years after Christ, nearly a millennium after the time of Jesus, groups of Jewish scribes known as Masoretes, M-A-S-O-R-E-T-E, they called them Masoretes. And today we have what we call the Masoretic text, which is supposed to be one of the greatest, most accurate texts you can have. Anyway, they began to copy the Old Testament text according to strict guidelines. They were very, very accurate in their copies. But until the discovery of these scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, these Masoretic texts were the oldest available manuscripts of the Old Testament. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were unearthed around 1950, scholars compared the text of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls that they found with the text of Isaiah that was preserved by the Masoretes. And what they found was, even though there was 1,000 years difference between the two copies, it says they agreed over 95% of the time. And the remaining differences were primarily spelling variations, maybe grammatical variations, that sort of thing. Just like if I was writing up a menu or a recipe or instructions, and Janet was writing the same thing, and maybe I spelled a word one way, she spelled a word the other way, or I used active tense in one sentence and she used passive tense and all that. The message is still the same. You know, they don't match up completely, but the message is exactly the same. So it says, again, talking about whenever you have differences like that, they're very minor differences, does nothing to the message of the gospel. It says here, scholars have found 5,700 biblical manuscripts. 5,700. And that equals 2 million pages of text. That's what they found. Now, after having said that, I've got a chart here, and this is from the Christianity for Skeptics book. A little chart. And it's going to compare the New Testament with ancient writers, okay? There was the philosopher Plato, all right? He wrote his text, his manuscripts, 400 years before Jesus. The earliest copy that they can find was in 900 AD. So there was 1,300 years after he wrote it. 1,300 years later is the best copy they have, is the earliest copy they have. That length of time. Caesar, Julius Caesar, he wrote 100 BC, and the earliest copy was 900 AD. Another 1,000 years difference. Aristotle, 300 BC, and the earliest copy is 1100. That's 1,400 years difference.
And so you're saying that they wrote manuscripts.
They wrote their writing. Now, that has nothing to do with the Bible.
Oh, okay.
These are just philosophers who wrote their whatever it was, the philosophy, different things that they talked about. And their writings, the earliest copies, there's 1,000 years difference. Here's one, Herodotus, 1,300 years difference. Thucydides, he's mostly Greek and Romans, 1,300 years. Livy was 900 years. Now we get to the New Testament. New Testament date was written, the last one, AD 100. The earliest copy is AD 200, 100 years. 100 years difference. Now, the other thing is, Plato had 7 copies that were readable. Caesar had 10. The most was Tacitus. He had 20 copies. Thucydides had 8 copies. Livy had 20 copies. We have 5,300 copies of the New Testament. So the same people that try to say the New Testament is not, you know, verified, they don't have a problem with Plato. They don't have a problem reading Caesar or Aristotle or these guys, and they don't say it's not accurate. Mm-hmm. And all they have is 5 or 6 or 10 copies. Here the New Testament has 5,300 copies, and there's only 100 years between the first copy and when it was written. So it doesn't even come close. Now, under the title, how did they choose the books? What was the criteria for choosing the books? And we're talking New Testament now. It says, from the beginning, the authoritative testimony about Jesus Christ had to have its source in eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. The logic was simple. The people most likely to know the truth were the eyewitnesses who had encountered Jesus personally or their close associates. But then it says, when deciding which Old Testament writings to accept, Christians embraced the same listing of books as the Jewish people. However, and some of you, we've talked about this, there's something called the Septuagint, the Septuagint. And it was written 200 years before Christ. Of course, all you had at that time was Old Testament. And they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, okay? And the reason for that was because about 100 years before that was when Alexander the Great came in with the Greek army and basically conquered the world at that time, the known world at that time. When he would conquer a people group, he would say, okay, now you're going to learn Greek. Mm-hmm. And that's why in Jesus' day, they were speaking Greek and they were speaking Aramaic. So they translated that to Greek. And when they did, they added some books. It says here it included some Jewish writings which hadn't appeared in the Hebrew scriptures, and the Jewish rabbis rejected them around AD 90. But the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox churches, now Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholics, the Catholic Church basically split, and then in the West you had the Roman Catholic with the Pope, and in the East you had the Eastern Orthodox. They had a lot of the same beliefs, but the Eastern Orthodox don't have a Pope. It says they recognize these additional books as authoritative writings. And these writings appear in the Roman Catholic and these Eastern Orthodox Bibles. They are called apocryphal books, or you'll hear it say apocrypha. And then there's a 2 or 3 books that are called, and this is a big word, deuterocanonical. And you can see that word canon in there, deuterocanonical books. And these are the extra books. If you look at a Catholic Bible, they'll have these extra books in there. We actually had a lady years ago that come to Bible study, and she had a Catholic Bible. And she would quote something, and I would go, I don't remember that. Well, it's right here in whatever Gospel of Thomas or something like that. And I said, where'd you get that from? I didn't know at the time. Let's see. It says, according to the records found in the New Testament, Jesus was human and yet divine. So even these very early writings, the records found stated categorically, Jesus was human and yet divine. He was the messianic king predicted in the scriptures. He was physically raised from the dead, and by trusting him, anyone can enjoy the life that God created us to live. And so obviously the true gospel message is right there in the earliest manuscripts. Let's see, he says, it is possible that we possess first generation copies of the original New Testament manuscripts. In AD 200, churches in Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica, Ephesus, and Rome still possessed original manuscripts from the apostolic authors. When they say apostolic, anything that says apostolic, that means apostles. That means the apostles wrote it. Many portions of the New Testament that were copied between AD 100 and AD 200 have been found in Egypt. It's entirely possible that the scribes copied at least a few of these documents from the original manuscripts. And again, they're accurate 99% of the time, or in some cases, 90, 95 to 99%. Now, in this book, we look at the criteria. It's a little bit different. It's called Christian History Made Easy. And they said, to decide which writings should guide the church, Christians ask three questions. Is the book connected to an apostle? And is it connected to, was it written by an apostle or someone who was with the apostles, who knew the apostles? Do the churches throughout the world use the book, and does the book agree with what we already know about God? In other words, it's going to be consistent. It's not going to be in conflict with another part of the Bible. It's not going to contradict itself. So there's one more section here in this Rose book. It's called The Gospels, Lost and Found. These are what they call the lost gospels, and they should stay lost as far as I'm concerned. It says the term lost gospels usually refers to ancient writings that were excluded from the New Testament. Several lost gospels were discovered in the past 100 years. Copies of some of them, and they include the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Truth, and the Coptic Gospel of the Egyptians. They found them in 1945. And what they do is when they look at these, they look at them like, well, were they written by an apostle? If not, they reject them. Is there anything about them that doesn't seem true or doesn't agree with the scriptures that we know are inspired? If they don't, then they toss them. Let's see. It says many parts of these writings don't directly contradict anything in the New Testament, but they expand the account in a fanciful and problematic way. For example, here's an example. According to these writings, Jesus used his divine powers for his own benefit throughout his childhood. Now, we don't know anything about Jesus' childhood. All we know when he was 12 years old, what he had done. But I've always believed, and I'm not the only one that believes this, that he didn't really use his power to do any miracles until after his baptism, after the Holy Spirit came down on him. And the reason for that was he was telling us that we would one day be able to do what he is able to do if our faith was strong enough. Well, the only way we would be able to do it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was going to use that same Holy Spirit and say, see, you can do it too, because we have the same resource. And so he didn't really do anything because he could, because he was God in the flesh. Okay, now I have a couple more things to read that I had picked up online. Here we go. This is from the New Testament, the origin of the New Testament. And it says, the early church regarded the Old Testament as the revelation of God, and it received the writings with the same authority. But amid persecution, they painstakingly copied and circulated apostolic works, which is the works of the apostles, which would be New Testament. Sometimes the works claimed to be written by an apostle crept in, and sometimes churches were skeptical of certain books. However, over time, the pretenders were rooted out, and the church faithfully received the apostolic books. At first, these books were maintained as separate works, written in Greek and copied thousands of times. As literary technology and the economic status of churches improved, Christians could compile their readings into codices or codices, which is like a book made up of a manuscript, and then eventually books. The Bible was translated into Latin, Aramaic, and other languages, and eventually English, the same language as this article, so anyone who understands English can read God's revelation given over thousands of years. Okay, and it says, the people of God acknowledged that certain texts were Holy Scripture without creating or mandating them. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And of course, in Jesus' day, he would have had the Old Testament in Greek also because of that Septuagint, right? Because it was translated 200 years before Jesus was born. And so in Jesus' day, they had the Hebrew Old Testament and they had the Greek Old Testament, and he was fluent in both. I think Jesus could speak Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and probably Latin. And then I have one more little thing here about the Apocrypha. It says the Apocrypha, or the deuterocanonical books, teach many things that are not true, and they are not historically accurate. While many Catholics accepted the Apocrypha and the Deutero previously, the Roman Catholic Church officially added these books to their Bible at the Council of Trent in 1500. It says these books support some of the things that the Roman Catholic Church believes and practices, which are not in agreement with the Bible. Now, here are some examples. This is where we get this from. If you've ever talked very much to a Roman Catholic, examples are praying for the dead. Okay, the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, they pray for the dead. And they petition saints in heaven. These are called patron saints in heaven. And what that is somebody who was a good Catholic, they died. So they go to heaven, and now they're considered a patron saint. And they pray for them for, like, good things, for favors. They pray for these saints for favors. And they worship angels. And boy, you know, the scripture is very clear about that. You know, John was told twice when he fell down, and the angel said, "Do not worship me." Mm-hmm. They worship angels. And it says almsgiving, atoning for sins. So someone collecting alms, they believe that they give alms or give alms to the poor, that will atone for their sins.
What's alms?
Alms are like gifts, money gifts a lot of times. Mm. Like today, if you wanted to call it that, like someone on the street, begging on the street, and you give them money, you'd be giving alms in that sense.
Cover the person that's
and doing a good deed that's going to... atonement for their sins.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Then, however, it says some of what the books say is true. However, due to the historical and theological errors, the books must be viewed as fallible historical and religious documents, not as the inspired authoritative word of God. So there you have it. That's why we have 27 books of the New Testament. Was it 36? Trying to think. So these books, and I believe this with all my heart, that the Bible that we have that has come down to us is inspired by God. If he inspired the writers to write them, and he inspired them, he didn't say, "Write this word." He gave them the message to write. They wrote in their own language. They wrote in their own style. There's so many different writing styles in the Bible. And a lot of times that's how a scholar can say, "Well, we know Paul wrote that because it's his style of writing," or "We know John wrote it because that's the way he wrote," or whatever, or Matthew or whatever. They recognize the style of writing. So God doesn't, you know, make everybody write exactly the same way. He allows them to be individuals and to be distinctive with their personality and all that. But he gave him the message to write. He says, "I want you to, you know, this is what I want you to write." And so if you believe that God inspired the biblical writers, 40 of them, if he can do that, he could certainly have inspired those who were putting it together to put it together properly. He is not going to allow that to happen. Now, men still make mistakes, and probably those who were not in the will of God, yes, they added some books to it. But anybody can look at some of these books, if you take the time to read them, and you can see where they contradict the other books. And some of them claim to be, well, there's different names here. I have some names here. The Gospel of Eve. I don't think she wrote anything. The Infancy Gospel of James. The Acts of John. The Gospel of Nicodemus, the Gospel of Peter, not the same as the one of Mark, the Apocalypse of Peter, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Thomas, and a lot of these, the names were added on later to give the book credibility. We're going to call this the Gospel of Thomas because he was a disciple and people will believe it if we give that name. They actually did that too. But where all these books came from, I think, to me, and I may be going out on a limb here, I think it was satanic, because you get people to believe some of this stuff, and then when they go to the true Bible and read it and it doesn't fit, then they start not believing the whole thing. They say, well, this doesn't, there's contradictions everywhere. I'm not going to believe any of it. Mm-hmm. And so the compilation of this book was a spiritual battle, putting it together. And most people agreed with it around 200 AD, but it wasn't official until the late 300s.
What about the difference, like my Bible? Now, this Bible here is not a King James.
Okay, that's next week. We're going to look at we're going to look at translations. We're going to look at translations next week, how they came about, and go through that whole thing. You know, I mean, a lot of people are King James only. We'll look at that. Some people, you know, swear by the more modern translations. We have, I'll go over this a little bit next week. We have word translations and we have thought translations. And the word translations, when they go to translate it, they go word for word. They write down each word. Thought translations, they'll look at a sentence or a paragraph and say, well, what's the message there? That's the message. That's the thought. And they just write it down in their own style and their own paraphrase it. You know, when you paraphrase something, you write something in your own way, your own style. So, okay, let's see if I can get back here. And let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this lesson today. There's a lot to be learned. It's important that we learn it. As Christians, we should know these things. We should know where our faith and where our scripture comes from. We should know that it's dependable. We should know that it's verifiable, so that when people attack it, we can talk to them gently and talk to them and defend our scriptures. And we pray that we can do that effectively in Jesus' name. Amen.